Today's scripture is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 24 through 52. Again, that's Acts, chapter 13, verses 24 through 52. And it reads, "Before his coming, John had proclaimed the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, son of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, the children, by raising Jesus. And also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he has raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he saith also in another psalm, 'You will not let your holy one see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
There's a song that we frequently sing here at East Point Church. It's actually one of my favorite songs. It's not a song that is has a lot of words or lyrics like we typically sing. It's actually a pretty simple song. The song says, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again." It is a simple song, but it is a song that clearly communicates gospel truths. It highlights aspects of the gospel. There is certainly more that can be said when you are sharing the gospel, but you would not want to share much less. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. As we learned last week, what we have here in Acts chapter 13 is Paul's first public recorded sermon. And in his first recorded sermon, we have what should be the thrust and point of all sermons. The goal of every preacher should be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message. This is the only message that needs to be heard. This is the message that needs to be proclaimed. This is the message that needs to be heralded so that when a preacher comes before the people, he is to preach the gospel. And so here, Paul in the synagogue is preaching the gospel. And he starts from the very beginning, reciting redemptive history, and highlighting the promises made, promises kept by God. Then he returns his hearers to this generation, to his hearers' generation. Paul has been talking a great deal about their forefathers. But Paul now wants to bring the message. He wants to bring the message home. And in his reciting of redemptive history, he is finally caught up to their day and time. No longer is he speaking about past tense events, but he is speaking about present time events. So, in a sense, as he begins to share the gospel message, in a sense, Paul breaks down the song we so joyously sing. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That is what we see in our text this morning. Christ, before we get to the first line of our song, Christ has died, we need to understand that there is a main subject in the song. But not only is there a main subject in the song, there is a main subject in our text because there is a main subject in the gospel. This is the person that shows up in every line of our song. Christ. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. You can't miss him. The truth of the matter is, many do. Many do. And if you don't know who Christ is, you miss the point of the song. But brothers and sisters, more damning than that is this. You do not understand who Christ is, you don't understand the gospel. You should pause then. If you are not familiar with who Christ is, then you should pause and thank God that he has brought you here and has given you an opportunity to hear the gospel message proclaimed. Paul, in bringing redemptive history to the present, reminds his hearers that they missed Christ. That they missed the Christ. Now notice that I said that they missed the Christ. The Christ. To our untrained ears, we miss that. Jesus is the Christ. That is important. That is important because, like someone said recently, we need to understand that Christ isn't Jesus' last name. He is Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah. Paul, in the first verses of our text, is telling the people this. He's telling them who Jesus is. Look at verses 24 through 27. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am?" See, they thought that he was the Messiah. "I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Jesus was the promised one. He was the anointed one, and they missed him. God, in his grace, provided John the Baptist as a forerunner, preparing the people for the coming of Messiah, but yet they still missed him. See, they were looking for a military leader, a political activist, one that would come and solve all of their national problems. And standing before them was the anointed one, the promised Messiah, and they missed him. If you missed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, then the first line to our song, Christ has died, does not jolt you like it should. Christ has died. That is what Paul goes on to tell these attentive listeners. Look at verse 28. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. That should jolt you, brothers and sisters. Does that jolt you? That this was not just any man. This was not just any ordinary man. This was the Messiah. A man without guilt, without spot, without blemish. The Holy One of God. Did you hear what Paul said? He was not guilty. They found no guilt in him. Yet they put him to death. Listen, the men hearing this sermon must have been listening, with eyes wide open and with their jaws on the ground. You see, as Paul was reciting redemptive history and talking about all the things that had happened in the past, they were probably right there with Paul. Yeah, preach on, preacher. You are good, Paul. You are good. But then he starts talking about the Messiah, and he says that the Messiah is Jesus, whom you put to death. Listen, you could have heard a pin drop, I'm sure, in that synagogue. You see, Paul, see, they knew who Messiah was. They understood, and so when Paul says that they had put Messiah to death, it would have been quiet. You see, it jolted them, but it doesn't jolt us. Oh, they knew about the promised Messiah. They were looking for him. They were versed in all the Old Testament texts, and here is Paul proclaiming and telling them that the Messiah has already come, but not only has he come, he has been put to death. That doesn't jolt us. That doesn't grip us like we should, because we sing songs that contain this truth in it, and we just kind of gloss over it. We pass over it. The song Before the Throne of God has the line in it, because the sinless Savior died. How can it be, says Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? We sing these words, but when we sing them, we should weep. We should be rocked to the core. The sinless Savior died. Messiah died. perhaps what is even more mind-boggling than that is that the death of Messiah, the death of the Holy One, was according to the plan of God. Oh, Paul is not afraid to go there. He's not afraid to bring this up in his sermon. He has a clear understanding of the sovereignty of God. Look at verses 27 and 29 in our text. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Fulfilled them by condemning him. Fulfilled says that this was planned from the very beginning. Look at verse 29. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. This was according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God. Just like Peter shared in his sermon, his first sermon at Pentecost, Paul saw no tension with the sovereignty of God and men being held accountable for their actions. For indeed, Christ dying was foretold in the scriptures. Isaiah 53, the classic text that tells us that Christ was going to be put to death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Proclaimed, foretold, promised from the beginning. So, the natural question might be, why did the Messiah have to die? Why did he have to die? That's an appropriate question to ask. Paul says in verse 26, he says that to them, all those listening there, has been sent the message of salvation. And what is the message of salvation? The message of salvation is that Christ has died to save sinners. Save us from what? What is it? To save us from what? To save us from the wrath of God. Romans 1 and verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is the condition of all mankind. We are all sinners who have offended a holy God, and his wrath is against us. It's against us, and it's against sin. Sin has separated us from a holy God. But not only has it separated us, but we are deserving of his just punishment for our sin. And the punishment for our sin, the wages of sin, is death. That's the condition of all mankind who is born into this world. Sinners offending a holy God and under his righteous judgment. So, if a sinner is going to be saved, someone was going to have to atone for their sin. So the Bible gives us a clear reason for why Messiah died. He died to appease the wrath of God against the people he came to save. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, but not only that, Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. In the Messiah's death, the wrath of God was propitiated. Turned, it's a big word, but it turned away. His wrath was turned away from us, appeased. The justice of God's judgment against sin was satisfied. And as the sinless Savior, the Holy One of God, hung his head on the cross and said it was finished, the wrath of God was appeased. Turned away from you. That's why Messiah had to die. The sinless one. Because someone, sinners were going to be saved, someone would have to take that punishment. However, the message was simply that Christ died. If it was simply that Christ died, the message would not be good news. In fact, the promises of God would not have been fulfilled. They would not have been fulfilled if Christ simply stays in the grave. So Paul continues on with the message of the gospel. It is the next line in our song. Christ is risen. Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Oh, brothers and sisters, the but God references in the scriptures are overwhelmingly filled with good news. But God being rich in mercy. But God showed his love. But God chose what is foolish. But God who comforts. But God was with him. But God remembered Noah. But God who gives. But God raised him from the dead. Christ, Christ the Holy One, Christ the Messiah, Christ, yes, he died, but God raised him from the dead. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is good news. Paul tells us so in verses 32 and 33. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This he has thus fulfilled to us, his children, by raising Jesus. Oh, we don't have the gospel right. We don't have the gospel right if we don't preach a resurrected Christ. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is still in the grave, we Christians are the most to be pitied. We might as well live it up, eat, drink, and be merry. Christ is still in the grave. No, brothers and sisters, when God through the prophets promised that Messiah would come and that he would die, he also promised that he would be raised from the dead. Paul appeals to Scripture, to the Old Testament text that these hearers would have understood and would have known. He quotes Isaiah. And then he goes to Psalms, referencing the same psalm that Peter preached at Pentecost, Psalm 16. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. This was the very plan from the beginning. That's what Jesus always communicated as he walked along the earth with his disciples and those that would listen to him. As Jesus would tell about his death, right? Tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He was speaking of not only his death, but his resurrection. Yes, the good news of the gospel is that the wrath against my sin has been appeased because Christ has died. But it is also good news because Christ is risen. Why? Why? Why is it important that we understand and we sing and we proclaim the risen Christ? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the approval stamp of our justification. Look, Look at verses 36 and 39. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. There it is. There it is. Paul wants these hearers to know that those who believe in Christ have the forgiveness of sins and are free from the law of Moses. In other words, those who believe rightly in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. Paul here is preaching justification. He's preaching justification by faith. That those who believe in Christ are declared righteous. It is a law term. Declared righteous. The guilty are declared not guilty. Your sin is forgiven, atoned for. Your slate, your account has been wiped clean. There is forgiveness found and proclaimed in the cross of Christ. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Did you hear that? That in the cross of Jesus Christ, those who place their faith in him have forgiveness of sins. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you had the guilt of all the world, he is able to forgive you. Do you know what that is? Do you understand that however far you think you have gone, there is forgiveness at the cross of Jesus Christ. He can see your sin and wipe it clean because the wrath of God has been appeased on Christ. Christ did not only stay in the grave, but he rose again. There is forgiveness of sin, the cross of Christ. You had even all the guilt of all the world, he's able to forgive you. Not only is there forgiveness of sin that is proclaimed, there is an alien righteousness that is given to those who trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. You are free from the consequences of not fulfilling the law because Christ has fulfilled the law. Matthew 5, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. But you say, well, yes, but Christ died. I'm forgiven. My slate is wiped clean. Isn't that enough? Don't I get to go to heaven? Oh, brothers and sisters, you need a righteousness. You need something in your account. And Isaiah tells us that all of our good deeds are like filthy rags. Here is the glorious part of the gospel, brothers and sisters, that what God requires, he supplies. He gives you his righteousness, Romans 3, 21 and 24. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You see? We get credited to our account the sinless Savior's life. All of his good deeds become ours. His righteousness fulfills the law's requirements that were demanded from us. That's what happens. We get his righteousness. He takes our sin. It is the great exchange. It is the great come up that we see in the gospel. And you know what the resurrection does? The resurrection puts a stamp on that truth. Jesus raising from the dead is God in the courtroom of heaven banging the gavel, court adjourned. You are free. All of your sins have been paid for. And guess what? You get to come home with me. That's what the resurrection declares and it proclaims. Court adjourned. You are free. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Free. Oh, Christ raising from the dead stamps our justification, but it also gives us assurance that this too will be our portion. This will be our portion. Christ is simply the first fruits. So when we sing, Christ has risen, oh, what comfort to know, what assurance to know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise us up as well. Oh, when we sing Christ has died, we also know that Christ is risen. Oh, and our justification is secure. We will be with Christ, and he will raise us up just as he raised up Christ. Oh. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. Christ will come again. Look at Paul's conclusion to his sermon. Verses 40 and 41, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a warning. This is a warning. Look at how Paul starts out. Beware, take heed, listen. Do not harden your hearts. And he's quoting from Habakkuk 1:5. God is warning, Habakkuk 1:5, God is warning Israel, Judah, that they are in danger of being judged because of their waywardness, because of their sin, because of their wickedness. God is warning that judgment is coming. If Judah doesn't turn from her wicked ways, he tells the prophet Habakkuk that he is going to cause the Babylonians to rise up and to strike Judah because of her wickedness. And it would be like nothing she had ever seen before. In January of 1991, remember hearing this at the time, Operation Desert Storm was taking place. And on January of 1991, the U.S. Bombed Baghdad. And they titled it Shock and Awe. They said it would be like nothing that we had ever seen before in Baghdad. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying to his hearers, the judgment of God is coming. Christ will come again. Shock and awe in Baghdad will be like the laser show at Stone Mountain. When Christ comes, he is coming to separate the wheat from the tares. The sheep from the goats. And it will be like nothing we have ever seen before. You would not believe it, even if I told you. Here's the deal. you can flee now to Christ? Flee now to him? Or seek to flee from destruction when the judgment comes? Listen, if you flee now to Christ, there's shelter. He's there to welcome you. If you turn from your sins and believe that Christ has died and Christ is risen, that he's coming again, and you place your faith and your trust in him, there is shelter. If you believe that, you will be with your Creator forever. When he comes again, he's coming to take you home. If you choose to flee then, there will be nowhere to hide and nowhere to run. Brothers and sisters, beware. Christ is coming again. Place your faith in him today. Now. Now. Don't delay. Oh, you think you've sinned too much. Didn't I tell you the cross proclaims that there is forgiveness at the cross of Christ? So come. What are you waiting on? Do not delay. Come into the sheltering arms of Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul boldly stands before the people and preaches the gospel. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And what we have to the end of the chapter is the response of the people. And we are assured that the word of God, when proclaimed rightly, it produces a response. There is a response that comes. And in our text, we see two responses. When the gospel is proclaimed rightly, there will be rejection and there will be rejoicing. That is what happened. Paul and Barnabas have proclaimed the gospel and they left the synagogue. And the people were amazed by what they had heard. Listen, like I said, this is the first time they're hearing this. This is the first unreached people groups. They had never heard this before, that Christ had died, the Messiah had come, and that there was forgiveness in him. And so this is amazing to them. And so they're going about telling their neighbors and their friends because, and we know this, that they were amazed by this because the next Sabbath day, the whole city comes back. They are able to gather the whole city to come back and to hear this good news that Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming. And of course, this makes the Jews jealous. We don't see crowds like this. This is what they said of Jesus. We don't see crowds like this. Where are all these people coming from? And so jealousy breeds animosity. These men begin to contradict what Paul has just shared and begin to resort to name-calling and speaking ill of him. Brothers and sisters, the message of the gospel is an offense to some. They just can't stand it. They can't stand to hear it. To them, it doesn't seem like it's good news. It's news that kind of rubs them the wrong way. It pushes their button. What do you mean that I'm a sinner? What do you mean that my good works won't get me into heaven? What do you mean? Their sin is laid before them. And they are not left broken, but they are left offended. The mercy of God and grace of God are put on full display, and all they see is people judging them. So they suppress the truth and unrighteousness and end up rejecting the truth. That's what these Jewish men did. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. They rejected the word of God. They heard it and it wasn't good news to them. Well, I pray that you're hearing the message of the gospel and you're not rejecting it. These were religious men, God-fearing men in the synagogues, when they heard the gospel message proclaimed and they rejected it. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't sit here in a church service. Don't go to church every Sunday and yet reject the gospel message. Christ will come again. The gospel is an offense. To some, it is a fragrance of death to death. But to others, it is a fragrance of life to life. And so, not only do we see rejection in our text, we see rejoicing. Rejoicing. Look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many who were appointed to eternal life believed. Do you know how comforting that verse is? Do you know how comforting that verse is to Christians? Both in terms of assurance and in terms of those who regularly share the gospel. To those who give their lives away on the mission field. Look at the language. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God had sheep in Antioch, Pisidia. He had sheep, men and women whom he had set his affections on before the foundations of the earth. In Christ, he had chosen them, and here they are saved, put into his family. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. Here it is. God is not leaving salvation up to us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Joel 2:32 says this. This Joel 2 is just the impending judgment of God that prophet Joel rehearses. And in Joel 2:32, and he says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So judgment, if you want to be saved, you call upon the name of the Lord. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Do you see that? Do you see that? Yes, yes, call upon the name of the Lord. But those who escape are those who God calls, who God has appointed unto eternal life. God appoints the ends as well as the means in our salvation. That means those God intends to save, he saves. He's not losing one. If he saves you, he keeps you. That's the comfort. That's the comfort. That's the implication of the gospel. When you read those hard texts to grasp, God appointed, what do you mean? God chose me, God elected? It's a comfort. He didn't leave salvation up to us fickle human beings. But he accomplishes what he set forth to do, saving us and keeping us. Saves and it comforts. But it also gives a hope to those who give their lives away on the mission field, who are regularly sharing the gospel. We share the message, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. It gives us assurance that God has men and women whom he has appointed unto salvation, and he has ordained the means, us sharing the gospel, to bring his people into the kingdom, to save those who have been appointed unto salvation. And so, we preach the gospel. And those who rejected, at the end of our text says that those who rejected and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet and they went about. God came and appointed those whom he wanted to save, and those who rejected it, rejected it. There is comfort there. Oh, we sing, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That is a comforting message, brothers and sisters. It's a comforting message because it's the gospel. And we desire to preach it, proclaim it, and live by it. Oh, would you do the same? Let's pray.